You may be seated. Choosing to share a message on hope just opens the door to so many, many directions. The Bible is literally filled with the message of hope. And so I had to choose how to bring this message for Advent on hope into focus that hopefully speaks to our situation as believers, people of faith, but also as folks who face the ordinary trials and the ups and downs of life. And so this morning, as I talk about the God of hope, we will, first of all, find the foundation in going back to the beginning of time at the fall, when hope was first introduced into a hopeless situation. And then I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about how we deal with hope in the midst of the adversities of life, the troubles that come that sometimes cause us to feel hopeless. And if we have time, I want to talk about hope as an anchor in life, hope as the anchor to hold us in life, and finally look forward to that day that the Bible talks about when hope is fully realized at the appearance of our blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ returning. I chose as my text a simple verse in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 13. Since I'm talking about the God of hope, Paul writes in this chapter, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice in that one verse all the things that we actually associate with the first advent of Christ: joy and peace and hope. And it doesn't take us long to realize that all of this is bound up in a person. In fact, Paul identifies him as the God of hope. It's amazing the magnitude of God and how indescribable He really is. The Bible tells us first and foremost that God is love. But then we see He's the God of hope. We know He's the God of grace. We know He's the God of holiness, and on and on. And so Paul prays that these readers and that you and I might have hope through the God of hope, and that that would abound to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we go just a little earlier in that 15th chapter, we find that we have another source of hope. The God who not only provides hope through the indwelling Holy Spirit, provides hope through His Word. Verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So God ministers His hope to us in a very vibrant way through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is ours when we receive Christ and are born into His family. But a source of hope that the Holy Spirit also uses is the hope found in the Scriptures. And I would dare step out and say that oftentimes the feelings of hopelessness might be directly related to how much time we spend finding hope in the Scriptures. We neglect the hope that is there for us at our own hurt. So we see that hope is provided through the Spirit. Hope is the heart of the Christian message to a certain degree. O Holy Night says, a thrill of hope. That's one of the lines, the thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. It reminds me that hope can provide a thrill within our lives, a thrill to living. I'm not one of those folks who believes in pretending like you're great when you're not, putting on a false smile. But I want to say that the hope that we have in Christ should cause us to face life with a sense of adventure and a sense of thrill and a sense of excitement instead of going through moping and down and negative and woe is me. It's there. It's there. God provides it. And if we don't seize it, then it's not God's fault. Folks, we have a great need of hope in our world. I'm convinced that the lack of direction, the high suicide rate, the extreme drug addiction, all the things that plague our society are folks looking for something, and at the heart of it is hope, and they feel hopeless. They've lost a sense of hope. Our world, our culture needs hope because every individual needs hope. If hope weren't such a vital part of life, the Bible wouldn't be so abundantly filled with it. If hope were not essential, it wouldn't be one of the big three where Paul says, now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, of course, is love. But I want to say to you that those three are intricately intertwined because you can't separate hope from faith. And you can't separate hope from love. And you can't separate love and faith from hope. Because where the love of God is and where faith in Him exists, there will be hope. Listen, we've botched the whole thing with hope. We often say, I've heard it said, now don't get your hopes up. Why do we say that? Because we have a great, great fear of disappointment. As much as I love and admired my dad, one of the things he used to say about tobacco stripping time, because our whole economic year depended on the tobacco crop. And boy, I'd be working there and I'd think, boy, we have one of the best crops. It's going to sell high. And he would often say, now don't get your hopes up, because he didn't want us to be disappointed. Maybe he didn't want himself to be disappointed. All of that to say, that phrase carries with it the fact that we somehow expect life to bring us disappointment. We kind of live with the feeling that I'm going to be disappointed. And I almost missed this when I was thinking, when I saw that quote and read that quote. And then I remembered in the Bible, in this same book of Romans, it says this, now hope does not disappoint. Amen. Woo! I had forgotten it says it. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Folks, it's a hope that isn't built on wishy-washy. You see, there's 100 scriptures or more, and there must be that many songs. One of the great ones, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He's the God of hope. It's hope that doesn't disappoint. Does that mean there won't be some disappointments in life? Does that mean that my friend who got bad news, when you hear that C word, that you don't feel a little down and discouraged? But you know, as he was telling me about that, and it became kind of emotional, but there was a glimmer of hope because he's a believer. He said it's in God's hands. God knows what he's doing. Folks, we don't have any guarantees to be free from adversity, but we have a guarantee that with the God of hope, we will not be ultimately disappointed. And we need to lay hold of that. So, let me begin with what happened a long, long, long time ago at the dawn of history. God created Adam and Eve. We know this story, put them in the garden, and how long they lived in perfection, we don't know. But they sinned, and a tragic event occurred, which we term the fall. And because of that, the world is, the earth is cursed. That's why, it is because of that that there's sickness. It's because of that that there's death. It's because of that that there's violence. It's because of that that there's broken relationships. It's because of that that every wrong thing in the world stems. And many folks, when things start going bad, blame God. Well, if you have to pass the blame, just blame Adam and Eve. But maybe you ought not be blaming anybody. It's the result of the world in which we live. And so because of the fall, there was a hopeless situation. It was so hopeless that Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. They became ashamed. They became afraid. They had to live with fear. And into that scene, the God who could have backed off with every right and said, I gave you everything you could ever want, but you rebelled. You didn't really love me. You didn't really trust me. So I'm through with you. But he didn't do it. In fact, early on, when Adam and Eve are walking in their own sin and their shame and their fear and all looks hopeless, we find these words in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I believe, when God immediately deals with the enemy of the human race, Satan himself. And in that little obscure verse, often overlooked in Genesis 3:15, God says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. What is that saying? God is saying to the devil at the right time in history, and we're celebrating the beginning of that time during Advent, Jesus will come for the first time. God will come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and he will keep all the commandments that you could never keep because of your sinfulness. He will love beyond loving that you've ever known. He will heal and he will do good. This Jesus, God in the flesh, will come. But you'll bruise his heel. You'll attack him on every side. You'll have him falsely accused and misunderstood. You will even think that you've won the victory when you send him to that old rugged cross to die. You'll bruise his heel. But Satan, the cross is not the end. It was Friday, but Sunday's coming. It was Friday, but Sunday's coming. And he will rise victorious over sin, death, and hell, and he will crush your head. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. But there's another little verse. Adam and Eve tried to cover their own nakedness. They made tunics, if you please, or linen cloths out of fig leaves. We joke about that. It seems so funny. It seems so ridiculous. Besides, uncomfortable. Especially on a windy day. Now, all of that being said, it proves exactly the fact that their self-made covering was inadequate. Just like any self-made covering we have. Maybe the mask that we wear, we could call fig leaves. The macho mask, or I don't ever hurt mask, or I don't need anything or anybody mask. All of these things with which we try to cover ourselves. I'm successful in business. I'm successful and popular. All the things that we depend on to cover ourselves and hide who we truly are, which is that we are people loved by God, but we are people deep in sin who need a redeemer. And so God comes on the scene, perhaps using a mighty angel, I don't know. Also, this is an obscure little verse, just a few words there hidden in this great beginning of history scene. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. The imagery there cannot be missed. First of all, our own attempts to provide our salvation and protection are futile. Only God can provide what's needed. He makes it. He does it. It's all by his grace. Also, the shedding of blood was required to make an animal's skin. Some animal had to give its life to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. But oh, someone far greater than an animal, the great God of glory himself, who became incarnate in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, shed his blood and gave his life to make robes of righteousness in which we could be clothed. For the hymn writer said, "In my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Oh, when he comes with trumpet sound, that second advent, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. So hope was born at the beginning when everything seemed so hopeless, because the God of hope was on the scene. Well, let me take us from that to something that's practical for our everyday living, not that that's impractical. But what about hope in the midst of adversity? What about hope when you're going through things that seem hopeless? And I know we've all had that feeling from time to time. I've heard that this is hopeless. This will never get any better. This will never change. My circumstances will never, never improve. Those are hopeless feelings. Haven't we all had those sometimes? Even if just briefly, our hearts sink. We even get that empty, almost sick feeling in the pit of our stomach. This situation is hopeless. This person's never going to get better. This relationship's never going to improve. This person's never going to change his or her life to what God wants it to be. We get those hopeless feelings. Usually it has to do with what we're going through. What do we do? How do we find hope in the midst of adversity? Well, like I said, there were 100 places I could have gone, but I thought about old Jeremiah. I thought about Job for a while, but Jeremiah. Now, here was a man of God. He was a prophet, and he's called the weeping prophet because he shed many a tear. Jeremiah went through adversity. He was prophesying in the land of Israel when they had neglected God. They were worshiping idols. He preached the truth, and they didn't want to hear it. He one time took a personal letter to the king explaining what was going to happen because of their sin. And the king, Jehoiakim, I believe, when he read the scroll, just took his knife, cut it out, and threw it in the fire because he didn't like to hear it. Jeremiah was rejected on every hand. He was falsely imprisoned simply because he said things that folks didn't want to hear. And so he was filled with adversity. You talking about one of the things that he had to be dealing with was feeling misunderstood. Lord, I'm trying to do right. I'm your prophet. Nobody's listening. Instead of getting an audience, I'm getting a prison cell. This just doesn't seem right. And in the midst of that adversity, Jeremiah writes Lamentations, which simply means the laments of going through difficulty. And as he unfolds all of those, we find that he says this in the midst of all of it. This I recall to mind, Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Folks, sometimes hope is a developing thing. You have to work through it a little bit and never lose your hope. In fact, they say, as they describe what normally happens to a person who's going through what we'd call adversity, is first the complaint about the adversity. We complain about it. However, whatever degree we do complain. Maybe not in anger, but we may something like, oh no, why me? I never thought this would happen. Why did this happen to me? This isn't fair. I'm sure Jeremiah expresses those things. That's human nature, and we all do it. God's people have done it. It's a part of just being who we are. Why me? How could this happen? And so we complain. Now, for the believer, one of the things that happens is that we confess our trust in God. We want to believe. We want to say, God, this will work out good somehow. God, I'm just acknowledging that though this hurts, I still have hope. I haven't given up on you. But we're not settled in that because we're torn by our humanity. We know it isn't fair. We feel that it shouldn't have happened. But yet we want to believe and we want to confess our confidence in God. And then I think a part of it is that we appeal for deliverance. God, see me through this. God, deliver me from this. God, get me out of this. And so in the midst of that process, we find ourselves when adversity comes. One of the things we learn from Jeremiah, who should have been an expert at dealing with adversity and finding hope in the midst of it, he says things like, it's good to wait. It's good to be patient. It's in the crucible of adversity that God grows us and strengthens us. And so in the midst of such testing and trials, do not lose hope. Hold on to the God of hope. It's interesting that Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. Jeremiah was not only a prophet, but he was one of the priestly tribe. So when he refers to the portion, you know, the tribe of Judah got some land. The tribe of Benjamin got some land. And Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, the priests didn't have any land. The Lord was their portion. You know what that says to me? Sometimes in the midst of our adversity, when we don't have anything else but the Lord, it is there that we find that the Lord is enough. It is often when we don't have anything but the Lord, He is our portion, and we find hope. So I encourage you to lay hold of the things that Jeremiah said about his hope in the midst of adversity. Quickly now to the book of Hebrews, where we find out about hope as an anchor in life. We need an anchor, and there are songs and scriptures about that. I'm a country music fan, and I always want to apply some country music to the Lord. Don Williams, that's what a voice. And he has a song about a woman that's been a foundation for him, and the line is this, you're my anchor in life's ocean. I'd sing it for you, but you don't want me to. You're my anchor in life's ocean. The Lord is our anchor in the storms of life, in our journey through life. And folks, you need an anchor. And here's what the Bible says about hope as an anchor in life. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply you. And so, now notice this. Here's old Abraham, hope, trusting. And so after he had what? Patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Before I read these last two verses about the anchor, what Paul or the Hebrew writer is saying here is the foundation of why we can have hope in the God of hope, because of his faithfulness and his promises. God goes to extremes to prove to us in every way possible that he means what he says and wants to do what is good for us. And Abraham is the example. God promised Abraham a heritage, land, and children as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. His promise was good enough. But so Abraham and so we could know, because it's written down in Scripture, the Hebrew writer said God wanted to leave no doubt as to his intention. So if you can picture the great God of heaven raising his hand, because in human courts you raise your hand and you swear on the word or swear however, God on the throne of heaven raises his hand, and as he looks around at the angels and as he looks at the four living creatures and the 24 elders and all the heavenly host, there's no one greater to swear by. And so he says, I swear by myself that the promise I have made to Abraham is true. Therefore, by two things in which it's impossible for God to lie, I promise and I swear, the blessing is yours. Paul says, because of that kind of power and trustworthiness in God, that those of us who have fled to God, we can have strong consolation. We fled to God for refuge, and we lay hold of the hope that's set before us, and listen to how he explains it or describes it. This anchor, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And then there's that little phrase, and I started to not even focus on that. Listen, hope is our anchor. But it gets better and better, because he says that sure and steadfast hope has entered the presence behind the veil. What that says in language, if you're in Christ, your life's anchor, my life's anchor, is secured in the innermost section of the heavenly tabernacle. That's how strong it is. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so we see hope in the beginning. We see hope in the midst of our adversity. Hope as an anchor in life. And then in the book of Titus, we close with how wonderful this hope is when fully realized. Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. Let's not miss what this Advent season means. Christ has come. He came, the one who is and was and evermore shall be. He came 2,000 years ago as the Messiah in the manger. Today, on December 2nd, 2018, he has come in this place. He is here. He has come. He is in the hearts of those who believe and trust in him. But our hope, which finds its beginning in Christ, finds its present in Christ, finds its future when there is what is called the second advent, when Christ comes. And just so you know, Isaac Watts, when he wrote Joy to the World, while it is appropriate to sing it as a Christmas carol, Isaac Watts wrote that song about the second advent. If you sing the verses, you got to know it. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's what we're looking for when Christ comes again. If I say any more about hope, I'll say too much. Let's stand. I hope that you leave this service this morning with more hope than you came with. Not because of anything other than the God of hope. He is our hope. Let's worship him. If you have a prayer need this morning, we'll pray with you.
Lord, I give you me, I give you my all, I hold nothing back. I'm answering your call. Though I live or die, your glory is my life, my royal destiny. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. It may not look like much. I know that I need change. I know I need your touch. Take me as I am. Place me in your plan. It's where I want to be. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, with every breath, I worship you in life. I worship you in death. I lay down my heart. It's all I have to give. As long as I live. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. I give you my all. I hold nothing back. I'm answering your call. Though I live or die, your glory is my life, my royal destiny. Lord, I give you me. It may not look like much. I know that I need change. I know I need your touch. Take me as I am. Place me in your plan. It's where I want to be. Lord, I give you me. Lord, with every breath, I worship you in life. I worship you in death. I lay down my heart. It's all I have to give. As long as I Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me.
Hey, I want to encourage you to greet one another with the love of Christ. Share the joy of this season, the real joy. If you haven't met somebody before, introduce yourself and make sure they know that they're welcome. Elders and deacons, meeting today at 5. Let's not forget that. It's busy time, but our meeting is at 5. Moved it up a little earlier due to the winter season, I guess. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.